Well, as disciples and followers of Jesus, we have learnt a lot over these past two terms from the letter to the Hebrews. That's pretty much half a year that we have spent looking at this letter, which describes Jesus' ministry, his priesthood, his perfect sacrifice, and how his ministry completely supersedes the Old Testament sacrificial system and all that went with it. We've also learnt about what to expect in the future. The great inheritance that awaits us there, and that anticipation of being with our Father in heaven, with all of his family. This is where we truly belong, we're reminded of, as we read through the letter to the Hebrews. In chapter 12, we saw a number of key things as our author began winding up the letter. In verses 1 and 2, we were told there that, you know, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You know, we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, we're told, as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Because of this great cloud of witnesses, all of these people who can testify about God's love for his people and his power to rescue those he loves, because they also can testify to his goodness and mercy for those who love him, then there's this call for us to now live differently to others in the world. And as disciples and followers of Jesus, and this makes good sense, we're to be keeping our eyes fixed on him, the author of our faith. And so we're given in encouraging words to help us to begin thinking carefully about how we ought to be living for Jesus. We're told to strengthen our feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for our feet so that we might be healed, not disabled by the sin in our lives. We saw also that we were to make every effort to live in peace with each other and to live God's way, not our way. In so doing, we'd be living holy lives, lives distinct from the world and set apart for God. And we saw that in, you know, verses 14 and 15 of chapter 12 last week. Sorry, the week before. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord, we're told. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So as a church family, we saw that we're to work together for the sake of everyone, making sure that everyone's faith remains strong to the very end. We were reminded again also of the person and character of God himself there at the end of chapter 12. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, you've probably noticed that all the advice here so far, all of these correctives we're being given, have to do with either our relationship with each other or our relationship with God, our Father. Essentially, it's laying out in practical terms the core of the first two commandments, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love our neighbour as ourself. And so now, as we come to chapter 13, the last chapter, where amongst other things, we're strongly encouraged to follow Jesus and not the things of this world. Things of this world just won't last, like the eternal things that are associated with Jesus. Now, I think we've probably missed about five slides there, Timothy, but that's all right. We'll get into Hebrews chapter 13. So the first six verses there get us ready to consider again our attitude to others and our attitude to God. We're to be loving and hospitable even if people are being persecuted for their faith around us. Listen to what it says there. Chapter 13 from verse 1. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. I think that's reference to Abraham and Sarah, who were, entertaining visitors who turned out to be special messengers from God. Verse 3, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. As I said in our home group during the week, the words keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters implies that we are already loving one another as brothers and sisters, and that we ought to keep that up. And to actually love someone, if you think about it for a moment, it's far more than just being polite to them when you see them at church on a Sunday, isn't it? To actually love people, loving your Christian brothers and sisters, means a whole lot more than that. It might mean being in each other's homes during the week, you know, knowing what is weighing heavily on someone's heart, praying for them, not just when they're ill, but praying for them for their faith in Jesus, that it might grow in strength, praying for their Christian witness in the community, praying for them as they raise their children and grandchildren. You know, loving our Christian brothers and sisters is done in so many ways. As we heard from the girls this morning, showing our brothers and sisters the same kind of mercy and forgiveness that Jesus has shown you. Being hospitable is the next thing, even to strangers, people you don't know. This is part of God's plan for your life, for our lives. This can be anything from being, you know, a good Samaritan type person, helping someone out in need on the side of the road. You might have done that in the past. You know, giving directions to someone who's lost, for example. Right through to inviting someone into your home for a meal, or giving a traveller a bed for the night. Giving a missionary couple a home for the week while they share about their ministry. The next thing there is that we don't abandon people when they're being persecuted for their faith. Instead, we're to support and encourage them. You know, this letter was written at a time when people were being locked away because of their faith. You see, at the very end of the letter, Timothy himself has only just been released. So instead of backing away from someone when they're persecuted, we're to support and encourage them, knowing how the world responds to the truth about Jesus. This could so easily be us. So we treat our brother and sister in Christ as we would like to be treated if we were being persecuted. As you can see so far, these encouragements, if you like, are all about how we can be loving our neighbour, our Christian brother and sister. The next thing there is about our nearest and dearest of relationships. Verse 4 there says that marriage should be honoured by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verses 7 to 9, he says these words after saying that, you know, God made mankind male and female. Here's what he says. He says, For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Again, in the context of our church family, we are to be ensuring, making absolutely sure that marriage is held in the highest regard. We're to be honouring husbands and wives and the relationship they have with one another, treating them as though they're one person, not two. Interestingly, the word there that's translated marriage bed in the original Greek language is simply the word for sexual relations. And so it's saying, honour marriage and be pure in your sexual relations. God will judge the adulterer and the sexually impure. This is both an encouragement and also a warning, isn't it? It also teaches about how we are to treat one another, how we love our neighbour by honouring their marriage. But now we have this reminder of God's oversight in the whole situation as well. The way we conduct ourselves, even in the most private of situations, will either be pleasing to God or desperately sinful, for which we will be answerable to him. In Christ, however, we remember that no matter what we've done in the past, we have forgiveness, whatever our past sins might be, and we are to trust God. We're reminded in Proverbs 18, verse 22, that he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favour from the Lord. And Proverbs 19, verse 14, houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. You see, God actually favours people in their relationships with each other. He wants us to have good, wholesome marriages. We're called to trust God in these next few verses, even further, to trust God to be our helper, our provider, and not to run after the things that the world runs after. In fact, that's where a lot of people run foul in marriage. They start to run after all the things that they see the world might have, and they think that something might be better out there than what they already have. But we are called to trust God to be our helper, our provider. Look at verse 5 and 6 of Hebrews 13. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I won't be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? A couple of things to notice here. We're to look to God for the things that we need, not chase after money and riches in this life. And if God, the creator of the universe, vows never to forsake us, never to leave us, what a strong promise that is. We need to trust him in that. We can live lives of radical obedience because we have a God who is with us every step of the way. God will ensure that we have what we need. Now, I've learned a very useful expression over the last 10 years here in the Callide Valley. It goes like this: God gives us our needs, not our greeds. You might have heard that before. And if the Lord is my helper, not only will he provide for me, like it says there in Psalm 23, which you might remember, You know, I'll not be afraid. He's by my side. What can mere mortals do to me? If I remain with God, listen to what he's saying here, immortality belongs to us, his people. What can mere mortals do to those of us who know that we have an inheritance in heaven which leads to eternal life? Immortality belongs to us when we stand with God. Our inheritance is assured. We're not to chase after those things that are passing away and inconsequential in the timeline of eternity. Essentially, we are to love God and not money. But in the next section now, this next little section of about 10 verses, we focus in on leaders and role models in our lives. The first and the last verses of this little section, verses 7 through to 17, talk about our leaders. And you might have heard me mention before, but in some sections of Hebrew writing, you'll have the first verse and the last verse talk about the same subject. Then the next few verses, immediately after and immediately before the end, we'll talk about the next subject, and then the middle verses talk about the key idea. And I think that's what's going on here. The first and last verses of this section talk about our leaders. The next verses in talk about sacrifices, and then it's the middle section, verses 12 to 14, which I think holds the central message about leadership in this group of verses. Firstly, we're called to consider our leaders in the church. They're the ones speaking God's word to you, our author says, teaching you about Jesus from the scriptures and calling you to faith and to continue in your faith. What it says there, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Not only does that put, a responsibility and an accountability upon us as church family to look to our leaders, there's a certain responsibility and accountability it puts on our leaders as well to be those role models. Verse 17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Remember your leaders, imitate their faith, have confidence in them, submit to their authority because, well, our leaders have a higher authority that they're accountable to, and that's God. Basically, we're being told here, treat these servants of God well. There's no benefit to be gained in behaving otherwise. Be a joy and not a burden. And then we're given this great reminder about the one who is being given authority over all things, the leader and the head of our church. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The unchanging nature of God the Son, the man Jesus Christ, who is not only our faithful high priest seated at the right hand of God the Father, his unchanging nature gives us great confidence in our church leadership because it all ties back to him. He's the head of the church forever. His standards are unchanging. There's a reminder there that when we stand with Jesus and trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins, then we are a part of his forever kingdom. We will never be forsaken or left behind. We'll never be shaken free, if you like. But rather, we will be the ones who remain. Jesus is the reason that we can have confidence in our church leaders, that we can encourage them in their faith, because we all need Jesus as much as each other. Now, the next thing that these section of verses deal with are sacrifices. There's a reminder not to go back to the old ways, somehow to be enticed back to the temple and the ways of the old covenant. You know, the parts of the old sacrificial system that people would have known in this time. You know, the old sacrificial system involved eating the sacrifice once it had been sacrificed to God. The sacrifice was the start of a kind of a meal, if you like, a feast, remembering God and his goodness. And all the parts of the animal that they were not to eat had to be burned outside the city gate, outside the camp. But look at what we're being told here about sacrifices. First in verses 9 to 11, and then down in 15 and 16. It's like a comparison of the old against the new. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings, we're told. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And then down in verse 15 and 16, it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And don't forget to do good and to share with others, for which, with such sacrifices, God is pleased. These verses serve to remind us that our participation with God, if you like, our relationship, depends solely on the blood of Jesus and his perfect sacrifice. Jesus ministers in the heavenly sanctuary at an altar from which only his followers have the right to eat. In the new covenant economy, our sacrifices look very different. And notice again how closely they're tied to our love for God and our love for our neighbour. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. We do this through Jesus, our mediator, when we sing, when we tell people the gospel, when we read God's word, when we declare the good things that God has done for us, we declare the blessings that he's provided, and others hear this. Others hear our praises. This is our sacrifice of praise. This gives people a glimpse of how good God is to his people, to those who are non-believers. It gives light to the possibility that God might exist after all. This can sometimes be the thing that turns an unbelieving heart back to God. Openly professing God's name. Secondly, there, as we heard earlier in the children's talk, don't forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Again, how we treat our neighbours, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, as well as others in the world, when we give them the things that we have to share, it's like sacrificing to the Lord, in whose image and likeness they are made. It's a reminder of Jesus' words, what you did for the least of these, you did for me. You might remember when Jesus said that. But see here, it's really important how a Christian treats others. Do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Finally, we come to the central verses to this section. which I think is key here in this passage. Verses 12 to 14. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that's to come. So just as in the Old Testament, the animals' bodies from the sacrifices were burned outside the city, outside the camp, so Jesus was crucified outside the city. And a reminder there that it's his blood that makes us holy and able to stand in God's presence. But look at what we're told next. Let us then go to Jesus. We're to leave the camp, if you like. All the security that this world has to offer. The city of this world, if you like, is the way it's described here. Now, for the Hebrew people, this meant leaving the earthly tabernacle and all its rules and regulations for good. To stand with Jesus meant to be openly Christian and unashamed to be associated with him, to give up your so-called privileges at the temple, to bear the kind of disgrace and shame that the world heaped upon Jesus, and by the way, the world still heaps on Jesus, even though he's God's chosen Messiah and is now vested with all authority in heaven and on earth. We are to follow him unashamedly. Our home is not here amongst the comforts of this world and this life. With all the assurances and benefits that this world can offer us, the enduring city that can't be shaken is not here. We're to look instead towards the city that God is preparing for us. We're to stand with our King and Lord and Saviour. We're to follow him first and foremost, and the leaders that he appoints over us in his church. Jesus is our better leader. After he bore our disgrace, he was raised to everlasting life. Now seated at the right hand of the Father, he will once more return to judge and to gather all his people and take them to the city that he's prepared. Quite fittingly, the letter closes now with a prayer and a final greeting. It's clear that although we've lost track over time of the specific identity of the writer of this letter to the Hebrews, from these next few verses, I think they indicate that these people would have known who's written to them. And after requesting prayer for himself and his companions, he prays for them this final benediction. And it's one of the most rousing prayers found anywhere in the Bible. The prayer again reminds us of the eternal nature of the new covenant, the gospel. It reminds us of Jesus' leadership of his church and God's ability to bless us with the things that we need. We are his agents in the world, here to do his will. In reading these words, I'll now complete our series here in the letter to the Hebrews. Here we go. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. I think from that they definitely know who's writing this letter. But then this is his prayer for them. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for Jesus. We want to thank you that over the course of these last two terms, we have seen all that he's done for us and how he is our high priest and how he's better in so many ways than what your people had previously. Help us to trust in Jesus in all of our life. Help us to share the good news about him with those who will listen. And Lord, we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.